Chapter 13, verses 13 to 43. From Paphos, Paul and the companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian, Antioch. On the Sabbath day they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word or an exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell the good news, what God promises our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' God raised from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay, as God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to speak to you this morning about your freedom as a Christian. The freedom of a Christian is the famous title of, or the title of a famous treatise or tract that Martin Luther wrote in the early 1520s. Martin Luther is one of my favourite writers and theologians, but the reason I refer to him is not just because he's one of my favourites, but we are actually going to celebrate the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation later this year, in October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther famously nailed his 95 theses to the door of the university at Wittenberg in Germany. And from there has sprung the Protestant Reformation as we know it, of which is a profound part of our heritage. We're going to celebrate that. So that's a little preview of what's to come later in the year. But for the purpose of today, I want to particularly talk about his statements in his tract, The Freedom of a Christian. He makes two little propositions or two statements, and they express beautifully the preciousness of the gospel that is ours. Proposition one, or statement one, is the Christian is a free Lord of all, subject to none. And his second statement is the Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Now, do you like paradoxes? Some people like them, some people hate them. But there you go. You're going to have to do something with this little contradiction. The Christian is free without any obligations, Lord of all, and yet also at the same time a servant of all. How can this be? Let me show you from this passage. This reading, which Denise did beautifully for us, is a very ancient sermon, or a summary of an ancient sermon which the Apostle Paul preached in Pisidian Antioch. I'm not going to go through all of it, although I will come back to some of it. I just want to take you for a moment to where the rubber hits the road in his message. He drives home his application at verse 38 and 39. So you'll have to kind of turn over, page 38, 39. Therefore, my friends, this is him getting to his application point in his sermon, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Now, according to the Bible, us human beings need more than just a positive role model. We need to be rescued. We need to be set free. Now, this begs the question, what is it that we need to be set free from? What is it that we are enslaved to that we need liberty from? Well, Paul's sermon has traced the story of the people of Israel over a 1,000-year period. And he's made two pertinent points as he's traced the history of Israel. One is to do with their land, and the other is to do with their leaders. They started off, you'll remember, as people that were living in the land of Egypt. They became persecuted, and God led them to the promised land. It's called their inheritance in this little sermon that Paul preached. And likewise, he then begins to trace the history of leadership. God gave to them leaders to govern their life in the promised land, prophets, judges, and kings. And yet, as those first hearers would have heard this sermon, they would have been thinking to themselves, where is our land now? Who is our king now? For Israel had been swallowed up, or the land of Palestine had been swallowed up by the mighty Roman Empire. And the king of the Roman Empire, or the Lord, was Caesar. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's starting off, he's showing them that they started off as foreigners in Egypt, and they've ended up as foreigners in the Promised Land. You had some great kings, Paul says. The best of them, of course, was King David. But look where he is, verse 36. David served God's purpose in his own generation. He fell asleep and was buried. More than that, his body decayed. And David was the best they ever got. Now, what was it that they therefore needed freedom from? Certainly it's the external things. Their circumstances were not great. There's the oppression of government, in their case the Roman Empire. There's the reality of death, which has even affected their leaders. They need rescue from evil, if you like, that is external to them. But there is evil within us too. We need personal rescue, not just political rescue. This is why Paul is proclaiming in verse 38 that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Now, the word sin is, I think, just completely overused, but it is a word that means you owe God a great debt. That He is the only one in your life who is worthy of your worship and worthy of your love, and you have followed and loved other things other than God, and for that you have offended the divine majesty, as the prayer book says. And therefore you owe God an enormous debt that you can never pay off. And you need remission or freedom from that debt. Or verse 39, it's put like this: through Him everyone who believes is set free from every sin. More than a great debt, we are serving sin in some way. So this is very important. Evil is not just an external reality that God has to deal with, it's an internal state which needs to be cured. The Bible doesn't primarily talk about sin in terms of behaviors or actions, that's how we think, but rather an internal condition of the heart, a heart that is corrupt, the Bible says, that is always turned from God, away from Him, following self, serving self. Now, as I say that, you're going to have one of two reactions, likely, to me. You'll either get really angry, maybe not to me, but you know, maybe against God or against the Bible or against the idea. You will either get really angry at the idea that you have an internal corruption problem, or you'll despair because you'll agree that you've got an internal corruption problem. You'll either say to me or to God or the Bible, "How dare you call me corrupt? You know, I'm not a liar. I just lie sometimes." You see, this is how we work. I'm not enslaved to anger. I'm not an angry person. I just get angry sometimes. You see, we separate our deeds from who we are. And as we're kind of railing against the notion that we're sinners and that we're angry people, the blood pressure rises and the internal guilt grows. You see, the veins pop out. I'm not angry. We take offense at it. Or the other alternative, the reaction, is that we will despair of hope, that we'll grow discouraged or paralyzed, we'll get down on ourselves. Oh, woe is me, and I'm a sinner, and I can't do anything about it. So they're the kind of two human reactions to this biblical claim that there is a problem within us as well as outside of us. But let me say this: unless you see yourself as enslaved to evil, how will you ever seek the freedom that Christ offers? If sin is just an outward thing to you, you will go to God as a therapist. You'll come to God as a GP who's going to give you a script for your symptoms. But only when you come to God as a sinner will you come to Him for freedom. Do you see how the logic of Scripture works? And this is the sermon that Paul preached 200 years ago in a Jewish synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. And it's the same sermon that we need to hear today, that God has sent to us, not a therapist, but a rescuer, verse 23, brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus Christ, whose body was entombed like David's was, but unlike David, he did not see decay, who overcame the grave and reversed the rule and the reign of sin in this world. He did something external to the world. He brought in and ushered in a new age of the resurrection. And yet he did more than that. He did something internal for us. He offered himself as a perfect substitute so that the debt can be paid, that the internal corruption of the heart can be turned away from self and turned to God, be renewed, transformed, changed. The Bible calls this being born again. This is the freedom of a Christian. Remember Luther's first statement? A Christian is a free Lord of all, subject to none. What does he mean by this? He means that God has bestowed upon you a spiritual status beyond your wildest imaginations. The acknowledgement of being a sinner is not so that we say, "Woe is me," and get discouraged and debilitated and paralyzed. Rather, we are to see in the gospel that we have been blessed beyond measure, so much so that we are called in the Bible kings and priests in God's kingdom. And so Luther writes, "As kings, we are lords, exalted even above the angels. With God so directing the world, and listen to what he says here. God so directs the world that all things work together for the good of those who love him. Who's in the box seat? This is what God thinks of you. This is what Luther's trying to get across. You are a king in God's kingdom. Luther says that as priests forever, you are subject to nobody. You don't need priests. You don't need pastors. We have access to God himself, he says. You can see how in medieval Catholicism this would have been, you know, extraordinary. We have access to God's power and his authority over sin, death, and the devil. Nothing can separate us, Romans 8, from the love of God. This is the liberty and the freedom of the Christian. But there's a paradox. What was the second statement? The Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. What he means is this. He means that having been freed from enslavement to sin, something happens. Our allegiance changes. Sin and self is no longer our master, but rather our hearts are captured by another master, the person of Jesus Christ. This is what it is in verse 39, to believe. Through him, everyone who believes. This is not an intellectual cognitive agreement with a series of statements about who God is. This is to believe in the Bible is to change your fundamental allegiance, to change your vision for life, to have another purpose to existence. Now, this could not be done through the law of Moses. Did you notice that? He's speaking in a synagogue to Jews and God-fearers. They're kind of Gentiles or pagans who have embraced much of Jewish monotheism. And he's trying to point out that the Old Testament law functions not to free them. Verse 39, a justification or a freedom you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. But he's trying to show them how deeply they are enslaved and how the law actually points that out. This is what laws do. Let me give you an example of how laws function in relation to your freedom. Over the years, our children have had all sorts of gadgets and technology. iPods, computers, iPads, DS gaming consoles. It's a real headache trying to keep up with them all, actually. Actually, it's very, very hard to parent in today's generation. That was you're supposed to show me some sympathy. I could see one parent that was parenting teenagers just smiling back at me then, but the rest of you are thinking, is he serious? No, I'm not that serious. I just wanted some sympathy. Now, generally, we have a rule, no devices in the bedrooms, all right? And then it's really hard because the kids now go to school where they get a computer and they kind of have to do their homework on the computer. But there was a time a few years back where we could kind of enforce that, and particularly we had a rule, no devices in your rooms overnight, full stop. Is that a good rule? Am I a good parent? I'm a very good parent, thank you. Now, we didn't realise, but one of our children, and they're going to remain anonymous for today's talk, had managed to keep their gaming console in their room overnight. Now, we didn't know this, but we did notice stuff that in hindsight made sense. Hard to get up in the morning, cranky, uncooperative, those type of things. But for whatever reason, we had a periodic crackdown. This is what you've got to do. This is modern parenting, right? You've got to call random inspections sometimes. And so you've got to kind of say, kids, it's on. But you don't give them notice, right? And you go in and you just lift up the mattresses and you kind of check for contraband. You just see what's around. See, there's another one going, yeah, this is what I do. And so there we go. Spot inspection. Stand outside your rooms. Let's go through it. And we discovered that one of our children, for weeks, perhaps months, had been playing their gaming console beyond midnight. Now, you can find this out because you can check. These computers have like kind of records of when they've been on and what time and all this stuff. It's very clever. Here's my question. What had freedom brought our child? See, not all human freedom is good human freedom. It had brought pain and unhappiness and trouble. And here's something very profound. When I spoke to that child, the next day they said to me, "Daddy, I'm glad you found out, because now it's no longer in my room and I won't be able to play with it." Now, that is a very profound statement from the mouths of babes. You see, what did that child need? It didn't need the Mosaic law. They knew the Mosaic law. The Scott and Nat law, anyway. You know, that we could have taken the law and written up rules and put it on the wall of the bedroom. Thou shalt go to sleep by 9 p.m. Thou shalt not take your devices into your room. But what did they didn't need more laws. The laws just showed their enslavement to their problems. They needed a rescuer to take what they had been enslaved to away from them and to give them a fresh start with a changed heart. Do you see how it works? What is our freedom for? See, here we are. Freed from every sin. But freed for what? What is our freedom in Christ? To sin more, Romans 6? Paul will say, "May it never be. For we are now slaves to Christ." The Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none, in order that they might be a servant of all, and primarily a servant of Christ. Martin Luther puts it in this way. He says, "Who then can comprehend the riches and the glory of the Christian life? The Christian can do all things and has all things and lacks nothing. He is Lord over sin, death, and hell. And yet at the same time, the Christian serves, ministers to, and benefits all people. Those who bear the name Christians," he writes, "are named after Christ. Not because he is absent from us, but because he is with us. Because we believe in him and are Christ's one to another, and to our neighbours as Christ does to us." This is what he's saying. He's saying, because of what Christ has done, because we are so exalted that he's given us a new song to sing in our lives, a new identity to walk in, a new opinion of us that really does count, we can experience no guilt and no shame, no obligations to anyone or anything in terms of our salvation. Christ has blown death away and won for us a status that nobody can take away. And because of all this, we are now truly free to obey Christ. Paul puts it dramatically in the book of Romans. We are no longer enslaved to sin, but we are enslaved to Christ. And we gladly, freely, and joyfully submit ourselves to him and become dutiful servants of all, subject to all. This is why Paul signs his letter, the bottom of his letters, Paul, a servant. In fact, the Greek is doulos, slave of Christ. And so much does Paul embody this, and this is kind of a bit of a side point, but it'll just open your mind up to the way that Paul embodied this in his being, that at times he actually did obey the law of Moses. Have you thought about this before? He was the great missionary to the Gentiles. So for the most part, he laid aside the law of Moses. He had freedom to be Lord of all, so he put away the restrictions of the Mosaic law, which would have stopped him eating and fellowshipping with Gentiles. He lays it aside in order to serve the interests of the Gentiles. But did you know sometimes he actually embraces the law of Moses in order to serve people? Timothy's on his missionary team, and he gets Timothy circumcised as an adult. Why? So he could reach the Jews. He embraced the law of Moses in order to win some. Do you see the heart? How the freedom is applied differently in different circumstances. He longed to be the dutiful servant of all. How? Because he knew he was a Lord of all. Now here's where the rubber hits the road for us. Are you both at the same time, both a free Lord of all and at the same time, subject to all? This is very important to me. This is very important to you. This is actually the kernel of the whole gospel. If you don't get this, you'll keep looking for a role model. You'll keep coming to God as to get a prescription. Are you a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none, and yet at the same time, a dutiful servant of all? This is the key to your whole Christian existence. Are you someone who feels the constant need to prove yourself to God? You know, does your heart condemn you without specific cause? Have you an overly sensitive conscience? Do you think less of yourself than you ought to? Well, you need to understand the freedom that is yours in Jesus Christ, who has loved you and exalted you to the spiritual heights and declared you to be right with God. Or on the other hand, do you struggle to be a generous-hearted person? Do you struggle to be a servant of all? Now, is Christianity for you a private affair? Well, you need to understand the paradox. Christ has set you free so you can serve others. He has made you free so you can be enslaved, in a sense. And that means that you can engage with people. In fact, you can. As soon as you engage with people, you will get hurt. This is how ministry works. You'll get offended. There's a way to serve that's kind of martyrdom. Have you met martyrs? There's a bit of a martyr in everyone, actually. So if you haven't met a martyr, you haven't met yourself, you see. You know, oh Lord, I tried to serve them, but they're not interested. Look at all that I do. And those people's standards aren't as good as mine, but I'm here to serve you, God. You see, that's martyrdom. But you're ultimately defining your life by the opinions of others or your opinion of yourself. No, you are a free Lord of all, and you are freed to serve without needing the opinion and the approval of others, or even worried when people upset you or hurt you or offend you. This is the fuel for the Christian life. This is the fuel for Christian service. Do you see the logic? Your standing before God, His love for you, is the cure to save you from yourself. To save you from always being disappointed and resentful and knocked around by others. It's the fuel for Christian joy. Did you know that joy is the primary characteristic of how Christians live? It is the primary fruit of the Spirit. It's just the song of your life. Joy and true happiness. How can that be? Only when you understand the freedom of a Christian.